Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I said at the beginning of the service today, we are going to take a very short walk into chapter 12 of Romans today. Because the last 3 weeks, we focused on three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, which Paul addressed specifically to about Israel and to the Jews there. And we've talked about this the last number of weeks. Chapter 9, God spoke about God's sovereignty, that God is in control. He's the master. He has a plan. We don't know it. Regardless of how clever, how smart we are, we cannot see how God is working everything. He decides what happens and when. We need to merely trust him. But in chapter 10 again, Paul talked about God's plan of salvation is for everyone, every single person. And again, as we discussed, most people in this world have heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's not an unknown. And to accept Jesus, to receive Jesus, is to receive salvation through our Lord. But to reject him is to reject salvation. So in chapter 11, Paul told us of the eventual salvation of Israel. Though there is only a remnant of Israel that now follows the Lord Jesus Christ, one day all Israel will be saved. And that's because God has not abandoned his people. He used their rejection as a group to benefit the Gentiles and to bring the Gentiles word of Jesus Christ. And as we look around the world, you know, about one quarter of the world's people are Christians, profess to know Jesus Christ. And we've been grafted into that family of God. But one day the Jews will look upon him who they pierced, and they will again return to God and be saved by their God. That is the promise given in the Old Testament, and Paul talks about that in Romans 11. And he finished Romans 11 saying in verses 33 to 35, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid?" In these verses, Paul is reminding us, foolish man, before you get too big for your britches, before you think you know everything, you are just a man. You will wither and die. And sadly, the older I get, the more I feel that wither and dying part, right? I mean, but that is the truth of our existence here on this earth. It is our God who is eternal. And he made a portion of us eternal, but it is not our physical bodies, right? It is our soul that is eternal. And he loved us so much that he offers us salvation. And so Paul is saying, wait a minute, guys, before you think you can out-clever God, before you think you are greater than God, you better rethink things. And as you rethink these things, Paul says, I think you can agree with these words of praise that Paul offers up. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul offers up those words of praise because, yes, we love ourselves and we care about ourselves, but God loves and cares about us more, which is why he came up with this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And once we realize all this, We should want to live for God. We should want to be his witness to how great a God he is. And so this is where we start this morning as we walk into chapter 12. Now that we know the truth, Paul is telling us, here is how you should live. And again, though chapter 12 is rather short, I can't do it justice in 1 week. So today we are going to talk about the first 5 verses because they are so powerful. They have so much goodness in them that we need to just walk through them slowly. J.B. Phillips, there's a J.B. Phillips Bible out there. And it was kind of the original Message Bible. J.B. Phillips died in 1982. But he looked at the old King James and he was like, hey, I'm going to try and put this into language that, you know, 1950s, 40s, 50s, 60s Brits could understand. And if the Brits could understand it, then we can too. I mean, come on, let's be real, right? But anyways, I digress. But J.B. Phillips wrote, translated Romans verses 1 and 2, chapter 12, 1 and 2 this way. And I want to just share this before we start. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, that it meets all His demands, and that it moves towards the goal of true maturity. So we'll start with focus on chapter 12, the foundation for Christian living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise and thank You for the way You spoke to Paul, through Paul, in this book of Romans, to make Your truths known to us, Lord, that You do love us. You have watched over us and kept us all the days of our lives. So as we go forward, Lord, let us be Your witnesses to this world that needs You so badly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow along, we're on chapter 12 on page 947. And we, you know, before I start here, you know, just a reminder, Paul opens so many of his discussions in Romans with strong doctrinal statements, followed with exhortations to live a Christian life. And today here, he opens up with a strong exhortation to you and to me to live for God. And so he begins, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. He opens up by appealing to our minds, right? And appealing to us and to our will. God is calling us to make a choice now. Are you going to live for me after knowing all this that Paul has laid out in Romans? Paul begs Christians, live in life in the light of what God did for you, right? You've received mercies from God. Realize it and live for Him. Without God, you would have no hope. Realize it and live for Him. Without God, you would have no salvation. Realize it and live for Him. Again, chapters 1 through 11, Paul described all the ways that God poured mercies into the life of men, right? Those first three chapters, he spent saying, we're all terrible. Regardless of what we think of ourselves, we all fall short, right? And so Paul has been talking about the mercies of God. And before we go any further, I want to stop and just walk through each one of those again so we think about this. We have been justified from the guilt and the penalty of sin, right? We have been adopted through Jesus Christ into God's family. We live under grace. We're no longer subject to the law. The law is just a mirror that shows why we need God. But we're not subject to it. We have been given the Holy Spirit and can invite Him to live within us. God has promised us help in all affliction, and we have been assured of God's grace and of His coming glory. We have been assured that we cannot be separated from the love of God, right? We have been assured of God's faithfulness throughout our lifetime. What can we offer to God for all of those assurances, for all of those mercies? The only thing we have of value is ourself, right? So we need to realize it and live for Him. again, in light of all of God's mercies, the past mercies, the present mercies, and the future mercies and grace that He pours out in our lives, the only thing we have to offer God is ourselves as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament and in all other religions, man makes a sacrifice to God, right? Man gives up something and gives it to God, hoping for His mercy. Reading through the book of Romans, we see that God has poured out all these mercies into our lives, and then He asks man to make a sacrifice. Our God, again, does it backwards, doesn't He? Christ was sacrificed by God for us, on our behalf. And so again, the only thing we have to offer God is ourselves. That's the only thing of value, because it is our souls that are eternal, which is why Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is how God knows whether we really believe Him or not. Because again, words are easy. We can say, I believe God, I trust God. But if we really do, are we willing to offer up ourselves to God? You know, to put this in a little bit of perspective, an ancient Greek would never have thought of giving his body to God. At the time that Paul wrote this Greek philosophy, the body was so unspiritual that God didn't care about it. That's why in all of these different offerings and sacrifices and festivals the Greek had, the body could do whatever it wanted. The body was just nothing. But Paul told us in his letter to Corinthians, right? You were bought at a price. And so he wants our bodies. He wants our body. He wants our whole being. And again, that price was Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. And so Paul is talking about, you know, in the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to be holy and acceptable to God. In Leviticus 1:10, he shall bring a male without blemish. In Deuteronomy 15, but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. God wants a holy and acceptable sacrifice. And admit it, right? We are blemished people. We might even be lame and blind, you know. But God still invites us to offer up our whole self to Him as a holy and acceptable offering. Because God's standard for sacrifice doesn't change, right? God is consistent. And so Paul tells us how to do this in verse 2. We do this by resisting conformity to the world, right? We do this by being transformed through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Straight out, God warns us, this world, its system of thinking is in rebellion against Him, right? Popular culture and society doesn't think along Christian lines, right? Mankind's manner of thinking is not focused on thinking along Christian lines. It has come up with its own philosophy, and it works very hard, right, to convince us that we should be in agreement with it. We must resist, right? Because we know the way the world works. We've seen it. We know the statements, right? People are good. I had good intentions when I did this, right? I didn't mean to be a bad person. I should receive forgiveness without any real repentance, right? And then man becomes even more bold, right? Telling us that, well, if you really look at the world, it made itself. It's foolish to think a God did that. The God of the Bible made the world? Come on. That's a myth, right? or even more bold, would a good God allow such a thing to happen? Why wouldn't God fix everything if he could, right? I mean, think about the gall you have to say, I can see that things are wrong, and if I had the power of God, I would fix them. So doesn't that make me superior to God, right? If I can see the simple fix that should happen, God, he's supposed to be greater than me. Why doesn't he just do it? That's quite a statement of hubris, isn't it? I mean, to say that we can condemn God because he doesn't live up to our standards, but then to be told that I should try to live to God's standards, what right does God have to tell me that, right? So we are supposed to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And again, that's just the opposite of what the world calls us to do in confirmation, right? They tell us to be conformed to the world. And so we see this battleground is in our minds. It's in the mind of men. Christians must think differently, right? And Paul tells us how to have our minds renewed, how to be transformed, right? We're not supposed to give in to the world's way of, well, I feel this is right, or become doers, right? We can't achieve salvation, but we want to be doers, right? So the world tells you, do what makes you happy. You do you, right? Don't do that if it feels wrong, but if it feels okay, you can do it. And then on the flip side, what do they say? Well, I'm not judgmental. I would never judge. How dare you judge me? I'm an open-minded person. God doesn't call us to be doers or feelers. He's given us the ability to do things, and he's giving us feelings. But he wants us to renew our minds. That's what he wants. You know, the two great truths that non-Christians don't understand or appreciate, and sometimes don't even recognize it, is that all people were created by God, and we're all sinful. Right? I mean, Genesis 1:27 says it, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the first step in renewal is knowing these two truths as Christians, right? Because first, it makes all people worthy of God's love. There is no one who is unworthy of God's love, and we recognize that as people. And the second thing is, we all need Jesus Christ, don't we? Because we have all fallen short. The ancient word for transformation, the ancient Greek word, is metamorphosis. You've probably heard this numerous times. And that was the word that was used in Matthew when Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We are to be transformed into Jesus' image through his Spirit. And we do this again by spending time in God's presence. Right? If we don't spend time in the gym, we're going to look like me, right? It's the same thing spiritually. If we don't spend time with God, we can't be renewed. And just think how the disciples, 12 simple men, were renewed by spending time with Jesus Christ. And we're renewed every time God's truth penetrates our hearts. So Paul writes that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as God transforms us from the inside, the proof of this becomes evident in our outside living, doesn't it? Others can see what is happening and how our lives are changed, how we live differently from this world. They can see what is good and acceptable in God's sight through our life if we live for him. And that becomes a powerful witness. You know, so Paul kind of explains it here as a quick rundown, how to live out the will of God. Remember the rich mercy God has given to you, past, present, and future. Your act of worship is to yield yourself to him as a living sacrifice. You do so by resisting conformity with the thoughts and the actions of this world, and you focus on your fellowship with God, and you will be transformed. Which is why in verse 3, Paul warns us to live humbly as God calls us to him. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think too highly of himself, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, he opens with that statement, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Paul is going to, in later verses in chapter 12 that we won't hit today, tell us how we should exercise the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And he's going to be talking about those gifts. But before he starts that, he calls us to live humbly, to live in humility. And he opens up with this warning, because why? Men can think very highly of themselves very quickly. Right? I have a 4-year-old grandson. I pooped, you know? He thinks pretty highly of himself. And sometimes that's how we think, right? Something that's so simple that we take such pride in. And it doesn't matter if you're a 4-year-old boy or a 60-year-old man. And when we are given spiritual gifts by God, we can think that we are the owners and the possessors of these gifts. Why did God give me this gift? Because I'm worthy of it. No, God gave us our gifts. Maybe he gave me my spiritual gifts just to irritate my brothers, right? That they didn't get this gift. And they're like, why did that idiot get it? But that's how God works, right? By his grace, he gives his gifts, and they're all different. We all have gifts. We all have areas in our lives where we excel. But God, Paul calls us, and God calls us, these aspects of yourself where you're better, don't let them become your pride and joy, not in a way that overshadows God. God gave you that ability to make art and do things that others don't have. God gave you that ability to connect with people and love people better than others in a way that others don't have, but he gave that to you. Or whatever your gift is, right? God gave you those gifts. And when they become a point of pride, they become downfall to us. And again, in addition to the gifts that God gives, people are at different levels of spiritual maturity, right? We've all met people that we look up to in spiritually, and we've all met people that were like, oh, buddy, you need to learn, right? God is concerned for all of us, and he wants us to remember he is the giver of gifts. So Paul wrote, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We are called to see ourselves honestly, right? And to live in the light of God's truth, that this is how God gave me a gift so I can serve him. Because when we see ourselves as we really are, it's harder to be filled with pride that just gets in the way. Because each of us, again, is a lame, blind, imperfect offering to God that he is willing to accept because we live with his spirit within us, right? And so Paul begins this discussion on spiritual gifts in verses 4 and 5 with a call for unity and diversity in the body of Christ. For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. One body in Christ. God calls us to have unity in Jesus Christ. I mean, again, we can see how well man does is this, because how many Christians, you know, denominations are there these days? 400, 500, maybe 1,000. Man can figure out how to get divided pretty easily. However, just like a human body, there's not to be uniformity. Maybe one of the gifts of all these different denominational things that we have is that God speaks to each one differently, and He uses all these differences to still reach out into a farther and farther world that is fractured beyond comprehension, right? But there are individual and distinct parts, right? Unity should never be promoted at the expense of individuality within the church. Again, we're not all made the same. We need to have and accept differences in people. You can't say, you've got to be just like me, because God created you to be you. And so there's a call that while we're all individuals, in Christ, we are building up a single church that reaches out into this world to make His name known. And so, in the rest of chapter 12, Paul will be talking about the foundations for our Christian lives and the gifts that we're given and how to serve Him. But the first thing is, it is about Him, right? It is about being grounded in Him, in knowing Him, and our minds will be renewed and be conformed to God, to His image. And so we go back to that last verse in chapter 11 as our closing prayer of praise. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be glory forever. Amen. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all Your blessings and love that You pour out into our lives. The way You take individuals and bring us together in Your Son's name, so that we can reach out both as a group and each individually in our own lives as a witness to others, so that more will come to glorify Your name and receive salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your love and grace and mercy. Amen.